Today we are starting a new message series called Identity Theft. If you watch much TV or you surf the web or you listen to the internet ads or you hear the radio, this is a huge topic in our society, is this thing called identity theft. And what is it? Well, people are hacking into accounts or stealing information. They're getting into our bank accounts, which will do them nothing if they get into mine. But they're stealing our information, our social security cards, our financial data, our credit ratings are affected. You know, when I think of identity theft, I think it's a shame of the things that actually label us in society, like a social security number or a credit score or past hurts. There's a lot of things, if we sit and think about it, label us. They become our identity. We know, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are defined as being the believers in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. So how do we deal with these things like identity theft? How do we look at things that influence or label us in our society? On top of that, there's all these industries based on victimology. Countless self-help books on how to overcome things under the sun. There's all these victim classes out there and things going on. Whether we know it or not, we are being influenced by the world in areas of maybe finances, appearances, success, worry, or even our past. And if these worries take root in our heart, it impacts how we follow Jesus Christ. God has a plan for each one of our lives, and it never included taking cues from society, a society that in reality is post-Christian. It's ambivalent towards Christianity. And as followers of Christ, we know that we are just passing through because we are citizens of heaven. But we must navigate through it. We know God wants us to be good stewards of money so we can be cheerful givers. It's important to have good credit to accomplish things. Unfortunately, in a society where money is the small g god, the world is focused upon things like this, but what should you and I focus upon? What should consume our minds as followers of Jesus Christ? Often we allow things to hurt or steal or our identity. We may not be aware of it. You heard me say last week, we Christians leak. We take in truth, we leak out truth, we forget things. Some of us struggle with our appearance and what the world says we should look like. Others struggle with what happened to us in our past. Other people tend to be those ones that always seem to get in relationships that hurt them, unhealthy relationships. The list goes on and on as to what impacts us. And a lot of times you'll see around us people are enslaved to shame, to guilt, to fear, to worries. And what is certain when we talk about identity theft, what it does do is it robs us of peace and joy. But hear me, Christ followers. We're not victims. The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ, but we allow things in our life to chip away at our identity in Jesus. If you have your notes page there in your bulletin, your first fill in the blank is this. The world focuses upon overcoming. You and I, as Christ followers, are focusing on who we are becoming. You've heard me say this before. The world is always reading self-help books. The world is always trying to work on overcoming and not being a victim. But you and I, we are to focus on becoming more like Jesus Christ. We are not hampered by the things of the world unless we allow it. And when we grow more and more like Christ and we surrender to Him daily, it robs the ability of things to steal our identity in Jesus. Unlike the world who's clinging on to the next book or the next support group to feel temporarily better or complete. We have to guard against identity theft through spiritual tack. You know, it's the devil's main tactic that's worked for centuries to steal your identity of who you are in Jesus. Because you are owned, you have one master, that is Jesus Christ. The devil can't stand that, so he will keep attacking at that area in your life where he has succeeded over and over. He will keep doing it. Why? Because it's worked. The devil doesn't have to come up with new tactics. Not when the ones he uses on us work. When we take our eyes off the master, you and I struggle. So for the next few weeks, we are going to look at things that rob us of identity. Women, it tends to be more your identity of the way you look in our society. So you're mugged by the mirror. Men get pickpocketed by the past like women do. Men are stolen by success more often than women. But there are things that are robbing you of your identity, and it's robbing you of having the joy and the victory and the peace you should have in your life minute by minute, day by day. We're going to look at real solutions to these things. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father God, you have told us many, many things about us. We are conquerors. We're a royal priesthood. We are masterpieces. And already people are thinking in their mind, I do not feel like that. Well, we are in something called faith and not feel. Lord, that tells me when we are thinking those things, we are having our identity robbed by the evil one. We're falling to his lies. We are not as impactful in the world around us. And we're not as strong as we should be in our walk with you, Jesus. Because we let those little voices in our mind sidetrack us. Father God, I pray that we would have victory in this message series, that it would pierce hearts and it would transform lives. As I guarantee you, Lord, as you well know, each and every one of us struggle in some area. Father, give us victory. Well, you already have. Father, help us to live in that victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed into the law the Proclamation Emancipation, or the Emancipation Proclamation. Is that what it is? You guys know I'm dyslexic, right? Literally. He signed this into law, and that's where it said, all slaves were free men and women. No longer was slavery allowed in North America. Unfortunately, it could not be enforced until the Union Army got into the South and actually gave freedom. And that took some time. There's great irony of what happened next, though. You see, the plantation owners never told the slaves that they were free. Why would they? There's no TV. There's no internet. They couldn't read or write. There was no newspapers. That was forbidden. Most slaves did not know for years. Did you know that? For years that they were free. And because of the lack of the information, because of the deceit and the entrenched thinking, slavery went on like it always had, year after year. The new laws were ignored in the South because the southern states said, we don't recognize that, and we're not doing that. This is our way of living down here. So slavery just went on. It took almost 3 years, but by November 1865, news began to spread finally that there was a truce in the war, and slavery had ended almost 3 years ago. Even then, what is more appalling is a great majority of slaves kept doing what they are always doing. They stayed as slaves. Think about, where would they go? How would they start over? How would you live out freedom when you've never had it? What does freedom actually mean if you never had it? How do you operate in it? There was such deep-seated fear that the slaves, if they heard the news, left the plantation, what would happen? What had always been happening for hundreds of years? They would be lynched, they would be murdered, that they would disappear, that they would be beat. So much of the country hated African Americans. You know, and when we think about it, we sit and shake our head at that. Are you kidding me? You're free and you stay on the plantation? You're free and you don't run away? You know, before we shake our head at the idea, I would say so many Christ followers suffer the same fate. Many of you are enslaved to the same dominant dark power you were before you were freed from sin. You know, if you look at the survey of the New Testament letters, there's this theme of believers being free in Christ throughout it. No longer do we have to be enslaved to sin, to old habits, to shame, to guilt, to fear, or even addictions. Even so, so many of us are fearful of that old plantation owner, the devil. And many are still afraid about what the world thinks of them. So many of them have their identity in the wrong place. Our youth today are what the old people called shacking up. Our youth are cutting themselves. Our youth are finding their identity in wrong relationships, in addictions, in bad relationships. Much like the slaves in the 1800s, Christians don't entirely trust or know the good news that they are free. They're saying, yeah, I've been walking with Christ for a long time, but there's this area I can't ever get over of. There's this stronghold that's bothering them. They still feel powerless in many ways due to fear and due to ignorance. They've allowed the old plantation owner to continue controlling them because that's what we're comfortable with. That's what we've always known. And a lot of times these same people say, my sins are small sins. They're the ones with the small s. God wrote an emancipation proclamation on the heart and mind of every true believer. The truth is we can live without fear, we can live without sin and shame that robs us of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's God's word that resides in us. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And the Bible says he's written these things on the believer's heart. Yet so many of us have pasts that haunt us or hidden strongholds that are not being broken. Some of us rationalize away our sin or struggles thinking it's okay, God's grace is much bigger than that, which God speaks to. So the passage we're going to look at today is our new spiritual address, which will set up where God is going to lead us for the next few weeks. If you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll be camping in that. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have the verses here on the screen. Will you do me a favor? If you are able to stand, will you stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans 6, starting in verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with the Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Say that with me. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and we will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. As one of our brothers is nearing a physical death, I am reminded, death has no power over him. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. Remember that word, consider. Consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves, some translations it says, instead present yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So you use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? When you look in that mirror and say, I'm fat. When you stay in that relationship and say, it's okay, he harms me. When you look at that image on the screen and say, this is not a big deal. Whatever you choose to obey, you become a slave of. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. And you have become slaves to righteous living. You may be seated. Paul was just proclaiming to the people. That's why he starts out this passage. People are saying, okay, so God's grace is much bigger than our sin. Can't we just go on sinning? And Paul says, absolutely not. Sin matters. Like the Emancipation Proclamation, Paul said, listen, you are no longer slaves to sin. Didn't the word get to you? In fact, you died to sin. You're a corpse. You can kick a corpse. It's not going to swing back. Unless it's Jimmy Hoffa. Can't find him. You are dead to sin's ability to control you. How many of you really realize that and live it out? Let's be honest with ourselves. In fact, you died to sin. But when Christ died, we had died along with him, Paul said. We rose again with him in a new life, baptizo. We are connected with Christ. Christ beat death. We have eternal life. Christ ended the power of sin. We are no longer subject to it. Can I get an amen out there? But if sin is no longer our master, we've left the plantation. Why do we stumble so often walking and following Christ in our faith walk? Paul was clear about this in the New Testament letters. The reason why we sin is because we desire, let's be real with ourselves, we desire to be enslaved to our old desires and nature. Paul says, you're free. If you keep going back to that, all you're redoing is returning to the plantation. You left. Didn't you get the memo? John said this well in Sunday school. We have a choice minute by minute to do battle right here on the battlefield between our ears. When Paul says don't present yourself to unrighteous living, he's saying, listen, don't let your mind be controlled by the old master. Our sinful desire is to return to what we always knew on the plantation. We've seen this before. Remember Israel in the Old Testament? I just want to go back to Egypt. This is tough. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. You and I struggle with sin because we allow it in our lives. If that weren't true, the work of the cross would be a lie, and so would the work of the empty tomb. In verse 14, Paul declared, you and I are no longer, we no longer have the old master being able to control us. But the thing with spiritual addresses is that they're always changing if you're following Christ. And there are moments in time where you're like, I like that over there. I'll catch up with you, Jesus. The plantation of your former life is further and further in the rearview mirror as you actively surrender to Jesus daily and follow him. Problems arise when our selfish desire tells us to make a U-turn, to return to the plantation and submit to the old master. As followers of Christ, who is our new master, we are demanded to live in right behavior that can only come through the Holy Spirit. If we're demanded to do this, if God commands or demands, he is giving you the way to do it. Right behavior means we surrender to the Spirit's leading. We desire what the new master asks of us. It is to stand strong against temptation, and over time, its ability to entice you gets less and less and less. I'm glad I moved away from where I grew up, because the people I used to hang out with, I'd allow them to get me in trouble. Following Christ is like that. I have to leave a lot of people and things and family behind, because I can only serve one master. Paul said we have new identities, yet truly few of us know it and live it. Statistically, if you look at temptation and sin in the church, divorce in the church, all kinds of things in the church, we are supposed to go out into the world to transform it, but we keep allowing the world in. We're allowing the plantation to come here. Our new identity in Christ means we are no longer a victim to inner urges or worldly influences. Now, those influences and those urges are really, really, really strong when you keep dabbling in sin. But when you've walked away from them and you claim that victory in Christ, they're not that strong anymore. And finally, it gets to the point you don't want anything to do with them. No, the world practices victimology. We live victoriously. That's good, they'll preach. The world practices victimology. We live victoriously. All around us, the people are victims. Know who you are in Christ. You are a victor. And just how do we do that? For one, we don't return to the spiritual address of the plantation. It's easy to leave the plantation when you're following Jesus. But if you're trying to do life on your terms and not his terms, could it be you've never left the plantation? The Bible says returning to sin is like a dog returning to vomit to lick it up. That's how repulsive sin is. In pastoral counseling, I talk to a lot of people that just never give up their stolen identity for their true identity. They keep dabbling in a sin that enslaves them. Jesus said, you can't have two masters, but many of us will try to do that. In this passage, Paul says, we are to know the truth which we are under. Listen, we are under new management. If you struggle with drink, don't return to the bar. If you struggle with porn, it might mean accountability software. It might mean you throw your computer out. If you struggle with gossip and slander, avoid those people that always seem to be talking negatively or whispering about other people. Just stay away from them. Secondly, look at verse 11 and 12. It says, consider yourselves to be dead. First, we are to know that we are dead. Second, we are to consider how we leave behind all our old spiritual haunts. Then consider how we're to live out this new life on God's terms. We talked about that. To let your old self die. Quit digging it back up out of the grave. Carry the cross to crucify it daily and follow Jesus. Consider changes in your life. Consider getting into Bible study. Consider changing friends. Consider getting away from family. Consider how to replace old habits with new. There's a guy I used to serve with in a church out east that he was a meth addict, big guy, covered in tattoos. We were roofing one time, and he was smoking a cigarette, and a little boy came up from our church, came up the steps on the ladder, and he said, Big John, why do you still smoke? And he says, well, I'm addicted to it. But Big John, we learned in Sunday school class, that's not true. John said, yeah, you're right. Never smoked again after that. Out of the mouths of babes. You're under new management. Your entire being is governed by God when you surrender to your new master. Part of the problem is, we talked about last week, how do we surrender? It's the way of the white flag. I'm not doing life on my terms. I wake up in the morning, I drop on my knees. God, what is it you want for me? Constantly ask for divine appointments. Constantly I run into people that need to hear about God. Take control of your mind by thinking, by reading scripture, by memorizing verses to present to your mind. Run things through the grid of God's word in your mind. Your only way you can do that is memorizing the Bible and reading it. You've heard me say over and over, I wouldn't be surprised if I'm arrested and tortured and thrown in jail to be a pastor sometime in my life. The only thing I fear losing is God's word. There is nothing that matters. But when you're thrown in a cell and you're beat, you hope at that time you memorized enough of God's word if you can't get a Bible. Because what did Peter say to Jesus? Where else can I go? You're the one with the words of life. If your Bible is not your most important item in your life, you're a victim and your identity's been stolen. If people have to beg you to read your Bible, you never left the plantation. Your body follows the urges of your mind. Present them all to God as instruments of righteousness. If your heart covets something, replace it with the will of God. 1 John 5:21, Dear children, do not let anything take God's place in your heart. You know, I look out there, some of you are very bored right now. You don't understand, you're under new management. If that hurts you, I'm okay with that. I'm your pastor and I love you. What do our Awana kids learn? 2 Timothy 2:15. Who knows it? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. You see, when I got saved, I knew I was such a train wreck. If I didn't memorize scripture, I knew I would always be a train wreck. You can think I'm full of hot air. Just go through life the way you've been doing. In a few years, tell me how well that's working for you. Paul says, know, consider, and present yourself to your new master by following his son daily in humble service. Steer clear of the old rabbi or the old plantation owner. Don't go back. You know, the Jews had a saying. Jesus challenged that saying. They said they would yoke themselves to God's word. To lose the Bible, their version of it, the Old Testament, to lose it was to lose life itself. They yoked themselves to God's word. Jesus said, if you're worn out following me, you're yoking yourself to the wrong thing. Because my word gives you freedom, it gives you rest, it gives you peace. What are you yoking yourself to? And the disciples, it was called Talmidim in the Greek, which means student of. The disciples were said to be covered in the dust of the rabbi. You've heard me say this before. They followed the rabbi so closely on the dusty streets that they were covered in his dust. When he ate, they ate. Where he slept, they slept nearby. Where he traveled, they were with. They were covered in his dust. Why? They yoked themselves to their Jewish rabbi. They yoked themselves to their leader and their master to do life well. Most of us do not follow Jesus so close we even get a speck of dust on us. We are to be covered in the dust of the rabbi. When you are covered in the dust of the rabbi, you don't say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I hate that person. Oh, it's okay. Those things are fine, as long as you're not hurting someone else. No, mom and dad, I know what you tell me, but I know what is right. See, when you're covered in the dust of the rabbi and you are so close to your master and you're running everything through the grid of God's word, guess what? You have victory. You have peace. You have joy. To walk around and not be happy and to have joy of following Christ, I submit maybe you've gone back to the plantation too often. To not hunger and thirst for God's word, maybe something has robbed your attention. Maybe that TV show at 7 on Tuesdays is just a little more critical to tape or, what do they call it, DVR? I haven't had TV in so long other than Netflix. Maybe it's so important you just got to watch that and follows. I don't know what happened from last week. I wish people hungered and thirst for the Bible that way. How it would transform the world and transform the church if you and I were covered in the dust of the rabbi. Let's pray.